In the time of Ruth, it was the time of the judges. But when the judges were there, there were good and bad times, but the bad times were brought on by themselves because they left serving God and intermarried with the heathen nations. Thank you, Andrew. They intermarried with the heathen nations and served their gods, but it says our God is a jealous God, so brought their enemies against them, and then they cried out to God, and he raised up a judge who rescued them and delivered them. But how long for? Because as soon as the judge died, they were off again doing their own thing, until God put them on track again. But they weren't faithful or committed, but thank God he is faithful God, and he keeps his side of the covenant. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They knew to follow God, but didn't do it until someone led them. Yeah, and the times of famine as well, it must have been really dreadful. As we read in 2 Kings 6, where two women were starving and desperate, so they decided that they each had a son, that they would kill the one day and the other the day after. So they burled the first one, but the day after the woman had hidden her son and saved his life. So it shows what desperate measures they took when there's a famine. And I was watching the God Channel last night, and this man was on about where they killed the children. I thought, praise God, this is for me. So I picked my ears up, and he was saying about the four leprous men that went out of Samaria and went to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians. And he says that there were a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And he says, well, the dove represents the Holy Spirit, but he says the dove's dung was there because the Holy Spirit had already left. He'd already been there, but he'd gone. Wasn't there now. But he says that in the time of famine, spiritual famine, that's when we lose the children. It says to drugs or drink or whatever the devil's got planned, because he said when he was a teenager he went off the rails, but he said his parents were praying for him because he knew that he was in like a bubble where his friends were seeing pink elephants, he was seeing Moses and Elijah and praising the Lord. Wow. So thank God he's got his hand on our grandchildren and children, and he knows what he's doing. I think they're out of control, and Lord, there's nothing can be done, but God's awesome and he can do anything. So I praise him for that. Well, Naomi was a woman of grace and covenant. She had dreams and aspirations of her own for her own life and the lives of her sons. I think she must have gone into Moab. Well, I know she went with obedience to her husband, but I think it was the wrong choice, because it must have been with her husband dying and her children. It can't have been in God's plan, or surely wouldn't have died. But anyway, she was obedient. She leaves everything she knows and holds dear to enter into a pagan country. Every day is a struggle for her. She tries to come to terms of where she was to where she is now. She's longing for the spiritual bread and worship of Bethlehem, Judah. And when it's in quiet in the night, she's dreaming and thinking of where she could be, but where she is now. She can almost smell the fresh manna. It seems so real, but alas, it isn't. She is still in Moab. And the deep sadness overs over her. She desperately wants to return to reclaim her heritage. This is the only hope she has of the lasting legacy. Destiny is a position in time where we fulfil our calling and establish our place in history, whereas legacy is a gift of eternity left behind for others. Of course, we get the legacy, don't we? Handed down from generation to generation. It's what we inherit from our grandparents and parents. Behind, but for others to enjoy and expand destiny is characterized by a personal drive, whereas legacy is distinguished by the drive to serve generations and the gift they can offer others as a model for their future. Naomi must have thought everything was lost. She had gone to Moab with her husband and 2 sons. She probably thought her legacy was going to come up past through her family, but when her husband died, then her son, she must have wondered what was happening. She got to a lower step, but God had other ideas. He was giving her the desires of her heart, but not the way she thought. Many have been led away from God's purpose and destiny for their lives. The grace of God never leaves you, and the purposes of God in your heart are still alive. They will eventually empower you to rise up as they redirect you back to your heritage. It's not God's will that your legacy is lost. Deep inside there is a stirring, and you know what you need to do. Praise God. God had a plan for Naomi's life all along. He hadn't forgotten her. Delays are not denial with God. She must have thought, well, this is it, Lord, this is all I've got to look forward to. But praise God, he got other ideas. The dark clouds will go and the light of God's love will shine through. He will move heaven and earth to show his love and reveal his purposes. If you don't move, he will forcibly move you so that you're in position for his love. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If we were more obedient, we would experience less sacrifice. God has a destiny plan for us that our minds can't even comprehend. Amen. Can I find someone? I'll have to slow down a bit. I'm going a bit too quick. The next step from Naomi is to move back to Bethlehem, Judah. Physically, she had lived in Moab, but her heart was always been in a homeland. The end is in the beginning. But how many times do we want to go to the beginning? I mean, when we're doing things for the Lord or for ourselves, if we say, oh, we'll have to start at the beginning again because we're stuck, we think, oh, can't we just start, you know, go halfway and pick it up from there? Do we have to go right back to where we started from? But no, that's the place she had to start. She had to go back to where she started. You've got to return to the place where you left, and then you'll find your destiny. She'd gone full circle. A lot had happened to her and she'd changed, but now she was going to see God work in her life and the life of Ruth. God wants us to come home. He is eagerly waiting for us, like the prodigal son. Naomi had been long enough in doom and gloom. Now it was time to arise and make a fresh start. Go back to the place of revelation and praise. I'm sure Naomi would be looking to where she had been in Moab, but with a stirring in her heart, she was looking forward to a new life and a new purpose. She was going to fill her destiny. The Lord is drawing us with cords of love. It doesn't alter. His love is eternal. I think I've read that once. She may have found it hard to go back to Judah because she left when she was a young woman, whereas now she was an old woman with no family at all. But she was returning with her daughter-in-law, and it was in Ruth that her destiny was to be fulfilled. It isn't easy doing some things, but we know it is what God wants, so we have to press on regardless of how we feel. Just go on with God and leave our feelings out a bit.
You know, sometimes we think our we have an opinion who our destiny will be, who it might be with. And that's what we think, that's what we see. And Naomi would have looked at her two sons and said, those sons will be my destiny and part of my future. And yet she loses that destiny and that future. But yet God brings in a greater destiny and takes her on further into a greater destiny, and her name is written down in the book, you know, and it's in God's plan, and it's part of the line of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's wonderful. But our destiny is not always set in what we think and what we see.
No, praise God.
Yeah, so God does things supernaturally and changes things that we don't always understand, and so we need times to learn to rest in that and realise the importance of that. And it's a good point that George brought out, and I'd like either now or later on just to go over this the legacy and the inheritance situation. You rushed through it. I could see people like, you know, their eyes were flashing, but they weren't working, and I was one of them. I'll be the one who asks the questions. If everybody else is going to treat you gently, I'm going to ask you the questions. They ask questions off me, you see. So.
Right. Or to serve generations and the gift they can offer others as a model for their future. Naomi must have thought everything was lost. She had gone to Moab with her husband and two sons. She probably thought her legacy was going to come pass through her family. But when her husband died and then her son, she must have wondered what was happening. She got to her lowest ebb. But God had other ideas. He was giving her the desires of her heart, but not the way she thought. That's not the part.
Anyway. That was a little bit
stupid. Throw that into it. Destiny, is it?
Yeah.
Destiny is a position in time where we fulfil our calling and establish our place in history, whereas legacy is a gift of eternity left behind for others to enjoy and expand.
Right, so it's a gift of eternity.
Amen. Destiny is a position in time where we will fulfil our calling and establish our place in history, whereas legacy is a gift of eternity. And establish our place in history. A gift of eternity left behind for others to enjoy. And expand. It says destiny is characterized by a personal drive, whereas legacy is distinguished by the drive to serve generations and the gift they can offer others as a model for their future. Okay, Naomi heard that the Lord had given bread to his people, physically and spiritually. We will never have the strength to return unless we hear a word. In Amos, the prophet said that the famine was not of the word of God, but of the hearing of the word. God is speaking to us, but are we listening? Sometimes the cares of life take over and God gets pushed aside, but he will make a way to get through to us. He won't fail. God always speaks to us one way or another. It is a case of, are we listening? The famine that occurred in the time of Judges ruling Israel, was it a famine of the land or was it in Elimelech? Whatever it was, it caused him to run and take his family with him. Sometimes the spiritual food is there, but we have no spiritual hunger. We need to have a keen hunger for as much of the Lord as we can get. Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Once the word gets out there's the spiritual food, people will start returning no matter what they left for in the first place. Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Once the word gets out that there's spiritual food, people will start returning no matter where they left for in the first place. When the presence of spiritual food returns to the house of God, people will be drawn automatically. We have to be faithful and not leave because the abundance will come. But if we are not careful, we will leave just before and miss it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss anything from God at all. I once shared a testimony, I think it was last year, about this man that he was really desiring. He was low on finance. He had a business that he'd supplied these big machinery for, I think it was sugar beet people, and he did the work, but this big corporation came in and took over, so of course he was really behind with his payments and everything. He was really desperate for money. And so he went to see this man, and this man says to him, praise the Lord and worship the Lord. That's all you got to do to. And he did it for 5 months. And just on this last day of this when he was doing it, a phone call came and offered him this job of really a vast amount of money from the firm that had taken over his business, his work that he was going to get. And he got all the money that he needed to do this, to pay back his debts and get himself out of debt. And then, of course, they get him another job after that to really go on. But if he'd have stopped before the 5 months, it took him five months to get where he was, but if he'd have stopped before and thought, oh, this is not working, I'm not going to bother, he would have lost out all that, but he kept going on and pressing in. So it's really a word that never give up, keep going on. So we don't want to miss out anyway. We've got to go do it through. We don't want to miss out through lack of patience. Rumour that it is prescribed. Oh, is there something? Not there. She rose to return home. She had heard a rumour that is the prescription for spiritual recovery. Hear, arise and return. The hearing empowers the rising, and the arising sets you on course for your spiritual return. Naomi is a woman of covenant and grace. Covenant people embrace change. Their circumstances change, but their hearts are fixed. As we saw with David and Jonathan, situations changed. Jonathan died, but the covenant was still in place. That shows that the death could not stop it. Change is a requirement for a covenant person. Naomi is returning to her destiny. A spiritual desperation was driving her back to the place of her beginning. Only Ruth was meant to go with her back to Judah. Her heart was bonded with Naomi, so she knew and desired to leave Moab. She had nothing to keep her there. She was going to fulfill her God-given destiny. She uprooted herself and followed Naomi, not knowing what was ahead of her, but she had a covenant with Naomi and her God. Well, Ruth was obedient. I've noticed that in the story she did everything that Naomi told her. She worked hard, and everything Naomi told her she directed, and she obeyed, and she was submissive to her. It didn't go unnoticed either, because Boaz said he did while she'd been with her mother-in-law, and he'd noticed, so people knew where she'd been, and they noticed and took notice, because people are watching all the time to see what you're doing, and with her being a stranger they'd probably watch her more. But the strange traditions and the laws, Naomi told her what to do when he was threshing corn in the barn. She told her what to do. Well, it might have sounded strange for Ruth, but anyway, she was still obedient, still did it, and that was where he covered her with his mantle. I think that's to show that she was under his protection. When she was in the fields gleaning, they used to always leave the sides of the fields and the ends for the widows and the orphans and that, but this time she got over and above what she was expecting, because he told the men to take sheaves out and leave them for her, and even give her more than normal. So that was really God's blessing upon her life there, and abundance. And he told her to stay in his fields, of course, and be with his workers. And so she was safe there. God doesn't allow us to get comfortable in one place. We have to move on. There is a change taking place. There will be difficulties and obstacles to overcome, but we must press on. Naomi wanted to leave a legacy for future generations. Pastor Andrew said that once, as told us once, don't take your legacy to the grave. With the patriarchs all prayed and imparted to their families as they were dying. That is something to remember, because if you remember Elisha, when he died, they buried him, and then the army of the enemy were coming to fight them, and they was burying a man, and they just threw him in Elisha's grave. And of course the man come alive, because Elisha still got the anointing. He hadn't passed it. Sounds if he hadn't passed it on, he'd taken it with him to the grave. So it's important that we pass on the legacy to our children and grandchildren.
That's an interesting point. There's no reference in scripture that he is what Elijah did, is there?
No, because he got doubled, didn't he, from Elijah, so.
A wasted anointing in the end.
Well, that man came back to life, but that's all. But,
what the potential could have been.
Yeah.
Don't waste what God gives you.
No. Another thing is, if our life had been the same as Naomi's, up to, it wasn't too good up to now. The best is yet to come. She had a new family with Ruth and Boaz. Oh dear, last page. And the descendants included King David and Jesus. What a family line. So don't give up hope. Our kinsman redeemer is waiting to change our lives. Boaz was Naomi's kinsman redeemer. He had to marry Ruth to carry on the family name. So when she was his wife, so of course Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we're his bride. So it would be the bride of Christ. And when Ruth married Boaz, she was joint heir of his wealth and all his possessions, and we're the joint heirs with Christ. So we get all that God has, and over and above. And of course she still fulfilled her destiny as well, and we're going on to fulfil our destiny. It says here three requirements of a kinsman redeemer: relationship, financial ability, and willingness. Jesus came as a man, that was relationship, was also fully God, ability, voluntarily accept the cost, redeeming his people, and willingness. Praise God, hallelujah. I'm afraid that's it. All that work you put in, I can't believe it. Longer than 3 minutes, Bill. Have you?
Yeah. I wouldn't buy it again.
Oh, thank you. A lot of it's out of book, as you'll notice.
Relationship. The last bit you just did.
Oh, that last bit. Oh, right, this, sorry.
Yeah. Requirements. Requirements.
Financial ability. And willingness.
Hang on.
Sorry.
I can't write that fast.
Financial ability.
Relationship.
Requirement.
Financial ability and willingness.
Those are the requirements.
Hmm.
Can you repeat again those three details? Relationship is Jesus came
as a man. He was also fully God, voluntarily accept.
Whoa! Can you write that fast?
No.
Oh, right. I don't do speed writing. But I can't read it. What
are we doing now?
Is that naughty corner?
Make a suggestion that if German consents, that perhaps you might agree to somebody typing some of the notes and giving a handout.
Sorry to.
Somebody typing the notes.
Yeah, whatever.
That'd be
alright.
Yeah.
Give it to him again, Jill.
I know.
Requirements. Relationship.
Yeah. Jesus came as a man. Relationship.
So it's as a man.
Yeah.
Number two.
Ability. It was also fully God.
Yeah. Number three.
And willingness, redeeming his people. Well, it says voluntarily accept the cost. Got the. Mm-hmm. And redeeming his people,
what
willingness.
You said about financial ability. Where does Jesus fit? Is it his inherit? We are heir with him.
Joint heirs. Yeah.
Because
it says all the wealth of heaven's ours, isn't it?
Yeah. Is joint heirs, and only him could pay the price for the sacrifice.
Financial ability, yeah, he
paid
the price.
There's
the
no price to pay. And then within all of that ability, he then gives us the ability to, we have to trust him. Mm-hmm. for our future.
Yeah.
And direction.
Yeah.
And you have to be willing to redeem us.
Somebody was saying the other day, when he was, before he raised Lazarus, he was crying, that was compassion, that was man part. But when he raised him, that was the God part. When he was in the boat, when he was asleep, it was the man part. But when he calmed the storm, it was the God part of him. Yeah.
God and man. We need to live that sort of lifestyle as well.
Yeah, because sometimes we've got people, they are all in the spiritual part. They don't want to do anything with their hand to help in the church or help people socially. They think, oh, I'm praying for you, I've got a word for you. We need the balance also.
That's right. Absolutely.
We need it like Jesus did it.
You know, because we've got to touch humanity with the hand of God. You can't touch humanity with the hand of God by just purely praying. That's a spiritual work. There has to be an outworking of the Spirit on the earth. And Jesus showed us how to do it. He was in the Spirit, but yet he walked as a man. And he met the needs of the people. He fed 5,000 people at one time, and 4,000 another time. Healed the sick and raised the dead. Met the needs of the people where they were at and met their needs. And then went. And then there were times when he took himself into the mountain and rested and spent time in the Spirit, charging himself with the things of God and teaching his disciples those things of God. You see, when he was teaching his disciples, he was more leaning to the things of the Spirit than to the things of the flesh, because he's preparing his disciples to carry on the work, which is the work of the Spirit. Then he had to do the work of the flesh. They'd been doing it for a few years already. They needed to know how to do the work of the Spirit.
So. Something you mentioned is about Naomi lost her husband and her two children, and she was thinking, I've got no hope, I lost everything. And she was thinking about her destiny, how I'm going to fulfill my destiny. And of course sometimes you feel, I don't know if you mentioned the name shame, but that name came to me. Maybe she was thinking, should I stay here in Moab or should I go back? And I think it was like a fight inside of her, because I've lost everything. I left with plenty, she said, I left with plenty and now I've got nothing. And going back home, that shame can come up, and thinking, what people are going to think. Because someone said that to me not long ago, and the person said to me, I want to go back home, but I feel ashamed. And is that the problem? And as with Naomi, that is really a good study for people coming here in England, and they don't know where to turn, and sometimes their destiny started here and stopped there for a while. They don't know for how long. They don't know if they are going back home or not. And honestly, I think it's a good study for them also.
See, the prodigal son, when he had all, went and spent it and wasted it, and he came to nothing, he had a lot of shame. And in that shame there's pride. And he had to come to the end of all that shame and all that pride and say, well, at least I could go back and I could at least be one of the Father's servants. They're looked after better than what I'm being looked after. And so he had to get rid of his shame, get rid of his pride, and say, I'm going back.
No good keeping his pride and serving pigs
if he's starving. And serving pigs, absolutely.
Because in chapter 2, the way you mention it also, when I read chapter 2, the heart of Naomi, it made me think how God looks at our heart. And it's what happened to Naomi. God looks at her heart. She obeyed her, she submitted to her husband. And I think Naomi didn't want to leave Bethlehem. But she submitted to her husband, and she left Bethlehem with her husband and her two kids, and God looked at that. And her obedience brought her back and to fulfill her destiny. And I think she left Bethlehem with a different heart than her husband and her two kids.
Did you have a question?
No, not a question, just an observation. It's a very powerful word tonight. What encouraged me, because being a human being, I can be quite stubborn sometimes. Can you believe that? And just early on, it's telling me that God is the best person to give us guidance on any matter concerning ourselves. But how he did it here was, it's the difference between the natural and the supernatural again, isn't it? In the natural, Naomi expected perhaps what we'd all hoped for, or we'd love to see our children grow up, the natural expectations, aren't they, of a mother? But it didn't happen. But the supernatural did, didn't it? Because it brought her right back to the beginning. And I sort of linked those things together when Joan said, God wants us to come back home to revelation and praise. Well, the revelation of it is Jesus when he first came into our lives, and the means of that was by the grace of God through sending Jesus to be our Saviour. And the fact that it all brought us back to Bethlehem, which was the place where the God child was revealed to the world. So it's like, it's almost like our Mecca, the equivalent of, if you like. But it's just interesting how God used that place in this sort of this way of life, really. So what this word is reminding me about is the first saving grace that I experienced when God found me and made me realise that I needed Jesus. And he's guided me at lots of times, since. It's good, isn't it? And the other thing that encouraged me and blessed me was, what, haven't we got some amazing relations? when we look back in history. Amazing family relations, if we fully understood it and accepted it.
There's
still that affecting us today. The other thing was, when there's a famine, people are hungry, aren't they? There was an early description you gave, wasn't it? How desperate people were, literally, for hunger. There is a spiritual hunger in our nation at the moment, isn't there? People are searching. Since 9/11, since the there is a new kind of spiritual awakening. People have suddenly realised and been woken up about their mortality, aren't they, and asking questions and stuff. So, but God is a jealous God, isn't he? And he demonstrates that if he wishes to, he can remove things away from us. He can bless us, but he can also take things away to teach us a lesson, maybe, isn't it? To bring us back to be dependent on him as well.
Can I just add a little bit about the famine? When you mentioned the famine, John, I want to say, where is that famine? Is it in the land or in you? Which is a point quite very interesting to know. You can live in a country of abundance, but still have a famine inside of us. And we are dry, living a dry life, and with no joy, working hard to pay bills or mortgage, whatever, but the famine is still there. We think we are rich, we got a country, it's got everything we need, but the famine is inside of us most of the time. And I think Elimelech, that was his problem. Famine was inside of him, and he thought he was in the country, so he left the country. And while his wife, she didn't have a famine inside of her, she longed to praise God, worship God, the bread was inside of her, but because she lived in the, I found herself in a country which affected her husband and her children quicker than her, but the grace of God was there to bring her back before she died. And I believe also wisdom really talked to her and go back home. Before you die in that country.
I mean, when she was living in Moab was in plenty. And you know, many people's lifestyles are in plenty, as you've already said. But there is a spiritual famine. You can have all the gadgets, all the gizmos, you can have all the comforts of home that you need, and yet there is still a famine, spiritual famine, that's in your life. And the problem today is people focus on their needs, that they're need oriented in the natural sense rather than being spiritually oriented for the things you need. Because your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of
before you ask.
Yeah, He knows before you know. God knows what you have need of right now. And we need to learn that as we focus our, not on our needs, but we focus on our God. And what would you have me to do, Lord, today? And He will supply your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And it's, you know, I think as we look at what has gone on through the world these last few months, that we are... individually, we are blessed people. There's no doubt about that. And when you look at Indonesia and a place like that, and you see the trauma and the destruction that has gone on, we are tremendously blessed people. And we have many things to thank God for. And yet you hear people complain and moan about the smallest of things. The washing machine broke down. What am I going to do? You know, the world will collapse around me because I can't get my washing. The car's broken down. How am I going to get to work? Catch a bus? Get on your feet? You know, do something else. There are always a way, but we have come to a point within the Western world. We are breeding people that have an inability to rise above situations and circumstances. They want the easy answer. Put it on a plate. Serve me, please, serve me. We're into this. I believe now we're a nation, and nations with a mentality, serve me. I'm just going to sit here and you're going to bring it to me. And that's not what God's plan is. The word says, go out. Jesus said to his disciples, go out. He sent his disciples out. And I believe God wants us to realise more and more that God wants you to be about his business, and that he can do the rest for you and me as individuals. He will take care of us. He will provide. He will meet our needs when they arise. And we're to realise that we are a blessed people, and show people that we are a blessed people. And that we can do that in our praise and worship also. And as we focus on Him and not on what, you know, my little problem is. Because how, you know, our problems at time in the size of eternity can be quite minute. But the problem is today we have a self-serving generation. We are serving ourselves. Our nation and individuals all around throughout our nations are self-serving, serving unto themselves and not serving others. And you see, when we read this book of Ruth, we see that Ruth is not self-serving. She could have been like Orpha, who moaned and groaned about the other sister-in-law, who moaned and groaned about the fact that her husband had died also, and that she was in a terrible state, and she was going to do what she wanted to do, and in the end she went back to her own people. Whereas Ruth had got beyond that, wasn't concerned about the dead, but was concerned about the living. Was concerned about her living relationship with Ruth. The reason for our study group, the reason that people are here tonight, I hope, is that because they want to be more effective, that they want to have more of an input into somebody's life, and that if there is a problem, if there is a difficulty, they see somebody that has a problem in any walk of life, they can go and have an input that will be dynamic. Why? Number one, because they're in right relationship with God. They're walking in the Word. The Word has had its work on them.
It was the fact that it was Ruth that pleased her. So evidently Ruth was going towards the anointing.
That's right. Oh, yeah. Yep.
So that's where it was coming from, that way.
Yeah.
Not the fact that Naomi was having to go down to
her. Oh, no. Oh, no, that's right. It's moving to the higher level.
Yeah.
And in that sense, there's a two-way, but there has to be a two-way flow of this. Before we can give out, we have to be in that anointing. We have to go to that level. But once we've been in that level and in that dimension, we have the responsibility then to take what we have and download it, for want of a better word, to somebody else. This is what Jesus did. He went to God, spent his time on the mountain alone, got himself all charged up, all loaded up, came down the mountain, signs, wonders and miracles. What does he do then? You know, he's downloaded. He's become tired, he's weary, you know, the world has to some degree begins to take its toll, doesn't it? And we all know what that means. And so, what do we do? So the option is then we press in. There are two options, aren't there? One, who you mix with. So you mix, you know, if you mix with people who are really going on for God, then great, that gives you the boost.
Mm.
And you press in into God as well, and you might do it together or you can do it on your own. But then when you are charged, there has to be a release.
Mm.
A battery is there to do a job. Once fully charged, the battery is no good, just sat there on its own, because it will, in the end, a battery will self-destruct over a period of time and become totally useless. And so what they recommend, if a battery has been fully charged and it is left standing, then you have to at some stage put it onto a slow discharge and then recharge it again. Otherwise it will lose its ability to be charged up and to deliver power. Is that not true?
Wow.
Now that is, there's a spiritual principle in that. You can get so involved in God and so involved in your own ways that you become so charged, and in the end you're not giving out, and if you're not giving out you can't take any more, and there comes a point when you'll never be able to give out and you'll never be able to receive any more. And that does not mean you have arrived at your destination, it means you haven't done what you were supposed to be doing, and the battery is useless. And it's never been fully used. And you read some instructions on some batteries, it says before recharging, fully discharge. And in the same way, before you and I recharge in God, we need to fully discharge our responsibilities. Praise age. And I'm not that old that I can't remember when I was your age. I can remember what I used to do and how far I could run and jump and everything else, and what we did. I can remember. I might not be able to do them naturally now,
but I can remember them well. I'm not too old to remember. But I know this, that in my life I put God first. Do I look poor for it? Do I look hard done by for it? Do I look miserable for it? Daniel, you didn't pass the comment.
No, yeah.
Thank you. Just wanted to be sure, you know. And I would not want to try and relive my life again. If I did, I'd probably try and do even harder what I did in the past. I wouldn't change it, in the sense of not living for God. I wouldn't change that at all. I'd do it again, and if I knew what I knew now, I'd do it even harder. Now, because I've enjoyed my Christian life. My Christian life has brought me so much pleasure and so much joy over the years, and so many blessings, and God has allowed me to be a blessing to so many other people, and I thank God for that, and I praise God for that. But you see, again, it's about having that covenant relationship, one with our Heavenly Father and Jesus, and then letting that, if you're in a covenant relationship, it begins to live out of you, begins to flow out of you. If you're not in covenant relationship, you can tell. If you're not in covenant relationship with God, if you're in it just to sort of have an easy ride, if you're in it just because your parents are in it, if you're in it because your grandparents are in it for some reason, if you're in it just because, well, it'll do for now, you're not going to get the best out of it. If you're in it for your own selfish ways, you're definitely still not going to get the best out of it. But if you're in it to serve God, then in serving God, you will have far more abundantly than you can ask, think and believe. People said to me, when I gave up my good job with all the money that was with it, that was the end of my holidays abroad. And in the natural, I thought, well, you're probably right. But you know, within 3 years, God had turned things around in a different way, and we were still the purpose. And you can go a long way on a meal of bread.
Yeah.
You can go a long way, because when you can go a long way on a cruise of oil. You can remember, you know the story maybe of the widow and her two sons have been sold basically into slavery, and she wants to buy back everything and redeem everything. Her husband was a priest, a spiritual man. She goes to the prophet and he says, go and gather all the empty vessels you've got and take that cruse of oil you've got and begin to pour. Shut the door. Do you know why she shut the door? She shut the door of doubt and unbelief, the prying eyes of everyone who would laugh and bring scorn, and she closed the door and she began to pour. Yep, that's right. Shut the door to the world of the senses, and she began to pour, and she began to fill every vessel. And when she'd run out of all the vessels that there were, when she took every empty vessel in the city, she went out, and then the oil dried up, and she went out and sold it all and bought back all that she'd lost and lived the rest of her life in prosperity and blessing. But it was out of obedience and submission to the word of God, and it's out of following God. Now, if she'd not believed the word of God, if she'd not trusted God and trusted the word of God and the man of God, then she'd have been living in poverty and her two sons would have been lost. How do you live? What is your expectancy? What are you looking at? Shut the door to the world and believe God. You know, and sometimes, you know what the door is to the world? Any idea? Any idea what the door of the world is in you and in me? Well, I'm going to simplify, even very simply. It's your mouth. Your mouth speaks. I know it's your mind and your eyes. They are. Those are not wrong answers. But it's then what you do. It's what you say. It's not wrong to have a wrong thought, because the Bible then says, take every thought captive. Right? So it's not wrong to have a wrong thought. But it is what... Well done, Matt, because you and I are actually pictures, images, that will take people through into the kingdom of God. That's what we are. Those of you that work computers, you click on that little square icon and it takes you through, doesn't it? It draws you into that part of the program. It takes you there. But if you didn't have that icon and that image on that screen, you wouldn't know how to get there. Because it's not there. So it needs to be there. And you and I need to be the icon. The living image. That suddenly when they click onto us, guess what they click onto? They click onto the program called Jesus.
Amen.
Eternal life. Eternal anointing. And they go through into that program and they begin to start to understand some of the things that God has for us. But again, it comes again through a covenant relationship that you and I have with God first. And that covenant relationship then spills over into other people. And then God puts you in covenant relationship with others. And you flow together in those relationships. But you see, covenant relationship people don't always live together. You know, I mean, you talk about marriage relationships and they live together. But covenant relationships that we talk about do not always say, we don't always mean that they are living together. You know, and when I say that, I mean in the sense they don't always see each other every week. Mm-hmm. They don't always go, you know, maybe speak to each other every week. Right? Because covenant is not set on, did you talk to me last week or did we just, you know, it's not about that. Covenant relationship is about, I know that if I need that help, I can pick up that phone, I can call a number, and I can say, I have a need. And that person will say, I can help meet that need. I'll be around tomorrow. And it's that one, yeah. And yet, I've not picked up the phone for weeks, maybe, to speak to that person in that sense. Not done what we've done before in that sense. Suddenly it's like, I've got a need. Okay, I'll be there. That's what covenant's about.
And as you say, the hearts are knitted together.
And the hearts are knitted together, yeah. It's that spiritual bonding. And you see, in Acts it says, when they were, many of them, they were beginning to understand covenant. The Jews understand covenant more than what we do even now. But they had an understanding of New Testament covenant as well, because if you remember in Acts, in the early part of Acts, he says they brought their things together, having all things common. You know, having all things common to bring to pass the power and the blessings of the gospel at that time that was needed. And it's important that we catch that. But you have to press up before you can come down. You have to get into a deeper relationship. You have to get into a deeper relationship with spiritual brothers and sisters. But once you're in there, you can't sit there in a closed room, in a closed circle. You have to deliver that out. Otherwise, the battery will never discharge and the battery becomes useless. And that's what we're looking for, the discharge. You know, the opportunity to... And sometimes each and every one of you at some stage will have to take a responsibility to say to somebody, that's not right.
this is what you should do. And each and every one of us should try to enthuse and light a fire under somebody else in the church. Be an arsonist for Jesus in the realm of the spirit. An arsonist. It's one who goes around lighting fires where they shouldn't do, actually, you know, in buildings and burning them down. But I mean that spiritually, you know, be an arsonist for Jesus. Light a fire under somebody, a spiritual fire that will enthuse them, that will incite them, that will stimulate them, that will quicken them. Once you get a fire lit underneath somebody, they'll move quickly. Glory to God.
Something that struck me just thinking just now is this analogy of the prescription drug. You know, it's prescription for spiritual recovery to hear the lies of the church. In our world, prescription for recovery, well, first of all, it costs you £6.43 unless you're trapped. And the fact that, you know, God's got a prescription for our nation to recover. Not in the way that they think. I was reading some stuff yesterday, there was a great percentage of prescriptions written last year for depression and psychiatric illnesses than ever before last year in the NHS. You know, that's kind of that's the state of the nation, isn't it?
Yes.
The state of individuals and families. Like I was saying earlier, the family, and also the family suggested that the individual.
It is, it's in individuals. Yeah. It's not when you look at, I mean,
the answer to that is being looked for within drugs.
Yeah. And therapy. Drugs and therapy.
But it's not
the answer. No, it doesn't go to the root.
No DNA.
Yeah.
It may help to sleep better, whatever, but it doesn't get to the root of it.
No, it doesn't.
This nation clearly has got to go back. Where has it got to go back to, though? When did this nation last trust God and rely on God? You know, have we got to go back to basics, to revival, to, you know, the word has got to be heard, isn't it? God says we've got to hear, be ready to move, you know, and go back to Him, haven't we? So we need some mighty people.
Well, the new is the body of Christ to live in the realm that's been provided through Jesus to take that authority. I mean, I was listening to somebody today that was crying out, her husband wrapped up in depression, and she knows the Lord, but she doesn't know what she has. In our inheritance, and this is where the church is failing the people outside, because we're not seeing the power of God moving as it should be.
Everybody, people are looking for easy options. That's where how people are being brought up, Jonathan, to look for easy options, in a drug, in a tablet, in therapy.
It's often getting out of a wheelchair,
Yeah, but and I agree with you. But I'm just going to come back to a point on Andy's. Andy mentioned, you know, we need some great people in the nation. Well, I'm going to just add to that. And I hope this is what you're saying, because I think that this is what we should be saying, is that it's not just one or two individuals. I believe that we've got a room in here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 people, and every one of them is ordained to spiritual greatness. Every one of them, there's an opportunity. There could be an opportunity to raise the dead, bring people out of wheelchairs. It's not about the me, but it's about the him who is in the me. It
That's
is about the him who rules.
The
greatest nation is the godliest nation. The greatest nation will always be the people who serve God. You do not need to be a nation large in numbers. And you can prove that biblically from historical history, how that the children of Israel, the smallest nation, would defeat the greatest nation. Why? Because they didn't even fight. God took the battle to the enemy and set the enemy to flight. Now you see, it is not about who, it's not about numbers, it's not about you as an directly as an individual, it is purely and simply about our vertical relationship, our relationship with God in heaven, our relationship with Jesus, and how we discharge it. And so many people in our nation say, well, my religion's personal. No, it's not. It's public property. It's public property, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was nailed publicly to a cross, was publicly humiliated, was publicly scourged, and was stripped and marred beyond all recognition publicly, and crucified unto death publicly. Therefore, don't ever accept the term when somebody says, well, my religion is private. It is not private. It never will be. Nobody has a right to say that their religion is private. Now that's very adamant and dogmatic and brutal to some people, but I'm sorry, he was made a public spectacle, and therefore what is made public can never be made private. It is already out there. It has been already been revealed, so it can no longer be private. And people try and get away with that because they don't want to face up to the truth that they're not living and walking in righteousness, truth and holiness before God. I know that's blunt and hard and tough, but I'm sorry, but that's the truth. It's not meant to be hurtful in any way, but it's just meant that, you know, our nation needs to be, our nation will get it shaking. And remember this, the people who are in right relationship with God, walking in the Spirit and doing in obedience the things that God is saying for us to do, even though our nation will be shaken, God's hand will be upon us to protect us. It's not saying we won't suffer, because there will be some natural things, but God will have the ability, has the ability, to carry us and take us through. I repeat, you read in the Bible, even in times of famine, God provided for people, God provided for individuals. He brought the children of Israel through the wilderness 40 years, and never one day did they go without food. Never did one of them starve to death. And the truth of the matter is, God has a covenant relationship with you, and when you start to live and rule and reign in that covenant relationship, you'll see things change in your lives. And I believe that's where we need to get to. I think that's what you were saying, really, is it?
Yeah, because I suppose on a personal level, I know that it's only because of Jesus that I'm being restored.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that's my experience, so it can be, will be.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
You know, in all your walks of life, you think
about who you
are, where you are, you know, rich, poor, whatever.
Yeah.
All
it is, absolutely.
I've been on the course today, and in Westminster, what do you call them?
Barrister.
Barrister, yeah, barrister from London, giving us some training. Quite interesting. But he was going through some of the laws, how the laws have changed, say, over the last 10, 20, 30 years, and how, you know, religion and morality. Law, you know, we're all very interlinked. You know, and when people got married, you know, in the sight of God, and they said, and let no man put a sin, I wouldn't believe that it was very, very strong.
Yeah.
And, you know, but gradually it's all been broken down. You know, people now make their own vows up, you know, when they get married and so forth.
Yeah.
And so, you know, taking mind how things change. The other thing that you were saying was about individual and personal responsibility has gone out the window.
Yes.
And that we're a nation now that, like America, where it's always somebody else's fault.
Yeah.
The training was in the context of social care today, but he said that 15% of the National Health Service budget last year was spent on compensation points against, you know, people who complain. You think how many millions of pounds that was and could have treated. So, and people just make things up. Most councils, the most money councils pay out is people who claim to have tripped over a pavement.
Fair Islam, yeah.
And that's consistent like this. So it's interesting how he was showing, you know, how even the law has changed. And,
it even filters down to the children.
Yeah.
Because the children have got this thing, the generation that we've got in primary school is very much one where they will not accept responsibility and they have done something wrong. It's always somebody else's fault.
So, I mean, our training today was to remind us about our accountability as professionals for any reckless compliance or the only we can be taken to court and possibly justify what is in your rest of it. So it's quite interesting when you get to it, and it sort of makes you think, well, because when you get into court, you're not in your own territory. You're totally exposed to the court, you know,